The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 65, beginning with verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah's possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 3 in your bulletin. We will read it responsively. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me.
Many are saying of my soul, "There is no salvation for him in God."
But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head.
I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill.
I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me.
I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around.
Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God.
For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked.
Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Your blessing be on your people.
The second lesson is from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God had sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our gospel verse.
Hallelujah, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus and his disciples sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, begged Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation, may be seated, and I invite the kids that are present to come forward for a children's sermon. Come on up, Luke. Well, good evening. Tonight I want to start off by showing you two pictures, and I want to see if you know what's happening in these pictures. What is this man doing? What is this man doing?
Crying.
Crying? Pleading?
Yeah.
Begging, right? He could be praying, begging, pleading, crying. I mean, this is some serious asking, right? Yeah. And what is this dog doing? Praying,
begging.
Pleading, begging, right? So man and beast, and they're both begging, right? Pleading, imploring. Help me, right? Give me a handout. Why am I talking about begging tonight? Did you listen carefully as I read the gospel reading? Because there's a lot of begging going on in the gospel reading. Begging, 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 right? Lots of begging. There's a story in the Bible about a beggar whose name was Bartimaeus. Now, do you remember that story and why Bartimaeus was a beggar? Why was he asking for a handout? Do you remember? He was blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't help himself. He needed the charity, generosity of others. Help me, right? So one time he heard that Jesus was walking nearby and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." In other words, he was crying for help. He was begging. He was pleading, right? Yes. He was asking, praying. And everybody said, "Why don't you just be quiet? Jesus has more important things to take care of than to worry about someone like a blind beggar." But you know what Jesus did? He stopped. Because when we pray, when we beg, when we plead, right, he hears, he stopped, and he said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do? What do you need? What do you want? What are you begging for?" It wasn't a handout. You know what he wanted? He wanted to get his eyesight. He wanted to see. And Jesus said, okay. So he healed them. And then once he was healed and saved, once he got what he was begging for, you know what he did? He followed Jesus. That's what beggars do when God takes care of them, heals them, saves them. And we're all beggars, and God saves us so that we can follow Jesus. Well, lots of begging in our gospel reading for tonight, right? There are demons that are begging, and there is a man who is really sick, and he's begging, and the townspeople are begging. So as you listen to my sermon tonight, you think about all that begging. And here's an important question. You ready, Scarlett? Here it is. Does God beg? Is God a beggar? I think God is a beggar, but he's not asking for a handout, and he's not asking for our help. You know what I think God is begging for? I think God is begging for us to be saved and to be like Jesus. To be saved and to be like Jesus. Let's fold our hands and pray, plead, beg, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thanks for giving me a handout. The gift of grace every day. Teach me to beg for the right things. Amen. Thanks for coming up. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Mark Cahill, in his books, One Heartbeat Away from Eternity and The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, quotes Charles Spurgeon a lot. And a couple of quotes by Charles Spurgeon, great theologian and preacher, have always stuck with me. The one is either a missionary or one is an imposter. One is either a missionary or one is an imposter. And the second quote by Spurgeon is this: if we are not concerned about the salvation of other people, it could be because we're not saved ourselves. If we're not concerned about the salvation of others, maybe it's because we're not saved ourselves. And so our scripture readings for tonight, all of the lessons, they are begging us to consider what it means to be saved or to care about and proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. In fact, our gospel reading for tonight could be categorized or classified as an illustration of what baptism means for daily living, or an Easter story, where one is in fact baptized daily into the death and resurrection of Jesus. St. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Whenever you hear the word put on, it's not like God is kind of like pulling your leg and putting you on. No, putting on is a reference to garments or clothing. So some translations will say, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed," so to speak, in a manner of speaking. Imagine if we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, if we are covered with the blood of Christ, the Lamb who is slain and has begun his reign, for the precise purpose of being missionaries rather than imposters. For the purpose of declaring and proclaiming the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go and tell the people in your town. what God has done for you. And the man who was saved went and told everyone about Jesus. Now, you know that in the early church, when they talked about putting off and putting on, they were talking about taking off the garments of sin and putting on the garments of God's righteousness. And Paul will say to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Because if you belong to Jesus, then you are adopted into Abraham's family. You are sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. That means you're inheritors. You are heirs according to promise. Not according to anything you do, but according to the promises of God the Father in His Son, Jesus. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So in the early church, and even to this day, if you look at, well, your LBW, page 121 and following, that's the baptismal rite. And whenever we have a baptism, we have the prayer over the water, not because it's hocus pocus, but we have the prayer over the water, and then we have two things that the church has done for like 2,000 years. Tell me what you don't believe in. It's called the renunciation. Three questions. Do you renounce the works of the devil? Do you renounce all the forces of evil? Do you renounce all of his lies? I do. And then, do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? And we confess our faith and are baptized into the promise of God. In other words, God is in baptism every single day begging us to be saved. But some people in our culture today, and even in what's purported to be the community of the church or the Christian community, are saying that there is a huge chasm, that there is a huge divide, an unnecessary connection between what you believe and how a believer lives. I believe, on the basis of our scriptures for tonight, that God is begging us to put our baptism into practice every day, that God is begging us to be saved. I mean, why would a person receive the garments, the clothing of Jesus' righteousness, and then say, no, you know, I think I'd just as soon walk away with my own skin. I'd like to just walk around naked because I feel good about myself. I mean, it was Martin Luther who said, when I look to myself, 500 years ago, Luther said, when I look to myself, I cannot see how I can be saved. But when I look to Christ, I cannot see how I can be lost. So the one who has in fact been clothed with the righteousness of Christ has received what the early church called an exorcism and an ordination. In baptism, in our daily dying and rising, God is exorcising us of our sin, and God is ordaining us into, if you will, a ministry of word and sacrament, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, so that we may proclaim and declare the wonderful deeds of Almighty God. For example, I thought about this earlier today, a beautiful, blessed Christmas carol. I know what you're thinking. This is Jude. What in the world are we talking about Christmas carols now for? Like, O little town of Bethlehem, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. You know what the next words are? Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Right? That's talking about baptism. That's talking about exorcism. That's what that hymn is about. Because when you exorcise someone, you are casting out the demon of sin and death and the evil one. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, it's a legion. And I don't mean the American Legion. I mean legion as it is found in our gospel for tonight, which represents like 6,000 Roman soldiers. The demon of sin, which occupies us, like the Roman soldiers did occupying Palestine, Holy Land, and taking possession of us and controlling us and getting us to do that which is contrary to the will of our Heavenly Father. Our gospel reading for tonight is like a series of three episodes. It's episode 2 of 3. If we read the entirety of chapter 8, for example, we will discover that it starts off with some women disciples, like Mary Magdalene, who's had 7 demons cast out of her. So when we get later into chapter 8 and we hear about the Gerasene demoniac who's got a legion of those suckers controlling him, huh? Then we go, oh, the first episode of exorcism after we hear about Mary Magdalene is when Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples immediately preceding our gospel for tonight. And they're going to the other side. And I know what you're thinking, why in the world would we go to the other side? I mean, don't you know that it's dangerous to go over to places like Iran or Afghanistan or India? I mean, why would you go to the other side of the Lake of Gennesaret? It makes no sense at all. They're pagans, they're Gentiles. You know what they do? They take care of unclean animals. Pig farmers. I mean, you'd almost think they're from Iowa, or at least around the Austin area, huh? They're pig farmers, and we know the Old Testament. Pigs are unclean. You don't touch them. You don't get around them. You certainly don't eat pork. That's why people like PETA or spam lovers probably don't have Luke 8 in their Bible. They're on the Lake of Gennesaret. They're in a boat, Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is tired, so he's taking a nap. And then a big storm comes up, and the disciples are scared to death. And so they shake Jesus awake. I don't think they just say, Jesus, you want to wake up? Jesus, you want to wake up? I think he's shaken. Master, Master, we are perishing. You see how they speak the truth? Because the word perish in the Bible does not mean just to die. It means to be eternally separated from God. Perishing is bad stuff. That's like eternal condemnation. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to perish and to be eternally cast out from God's presence. And Jesus simply says, silence, hush. And the mighty waves and the storm and the water and all of that stuff, there's a great calm. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say, who is this? That even the wind and the water hear his voice, his word, and obey. Who is this? Immediately following our gospel for tonight is that sandwich story of Jairus' daughter, who's 12 years old. She's really sick, and by the time Jesus gets there, she's dead, and she's unclean. And the reason he gets there late is because a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years reaches out and touches Jesus, contaminating him, and he said, it's okay, daughter, your faith has made you well, your family. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ's clothes, so to speak. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, heirs according to promise. So let's look at our gospel. Because Jesus is doing a lot of exercising, the casting out of sin, death, and the evil one. Jesus lands on the shore of the other side after the exercising of a big storm. And the sea was kind of seen as the abyss, a hostile place. And the first thing that happens when Jesus gets on shore is that he runs into a man who is buck naked. and not in his right mind. And remember, the disciples said, "Who is this?" Well, that's not this man's problem, because immediately he sees Jesus, and the first thing he says to Jesus is, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you not to torment me. Why have you come here?" He's demon-possessed by 6,000 demons, a legion of demons. You see, the demons know who Jesus is, that he's the Son of the Most High God. But oftentimes his own disciples don't know. Who are the saved and who are the unsaved? The church hidden, the church revealed. Those that are saved and choose not to wear the clothing that God gives us? How crazy is that? The demons beg Jesus, "If you're going to cast us out, will you at least throw us in those unclean pigs?" I don't know, maybe so they can have a hog of a good time, huh? But they get their wish. Their begging is granted. And so they immediately run off of the cliff, off of the side, into the water where they are drowned. 2,000 pigs is what St. Mark tells us. That's a lot of money if you're pig farming. But the man who is demon-possessed is clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, the posture of a disciple. So you see, what does it mean to be baptized? Well, clothed in our right mind, the mind of Jesus, and sitting at his feet, so that we can be taught and we can learn, so that we can be discipled for discipling, for the mission work of God. Now, the herdsmen, they're troubled by what they've seen, so they go running back into town and they tell all the community, the owners of all these pigs, "We've got an economic crisis. I mean, the stock market has just crashed and we're in trouble. What about retirement?" You see, it's a big-time deal. And so they come running out there to find out more of the details. They meet Jesus, and did you hear what they asked Jesus to do? They begged Jesus to get out of town, to get in the boat, to go back where he came from. Now, this is interesting, because what they are saying is, we can handle chaos. We can handle insanity. We'll just simply put this guy among the tombs. We'll chain him up. He'll break him. We'll chain him up again. We'll keep him in his place as long as he's away from us, right? They can handle chaos and insanity. What can't they handle? A sinful world cannot handle the gift of salvation in the name of Jesus. It's too much for them. And so they simply say, "Jesus, will you please, please, please get out of here. Get away from us." Who would do that? I mean, doesn't it sound crazy to you? Well, remember our first reading from tonight? God says, "I was ready to be sought. I was ready to be found. I said, I'm here, I'm here." But what's the problem? "I spread out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people who walked in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, who sit in tombs and eat pig's flesh." Does that sound familiar? And here's what they say. These rebellious people, that sounds a lot like the herdsmen and the people of Gergesa who say, "Jesus, please hit the road and get out of here." They say, "Keep to yourself, Lord. Do not come near to me, for I am too holy for you." Did you catch that when it was read tonight? The arrogance of these rebellious people of Israel that think that they can do as they please, believe as they please, behave as they please, and there would never be a day of reckoning. And not because God wants to judge them, but but because of their own pathetic choices will bring judgment upon themselves. Unbelievable. So Jesus is getting into the boat with his disciples to go back across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And the man that was demon-possessed, that is healed, begs Jesus, "Jesus, let me go with you." He begs Jesus, "Let me follow you. Let me give my whole life to you and for your kingdom." And what does Jesus say? No. You see, the man who is possessed by demons and is now healed, saved, clothed, in his right mind, is a disciple. But he can't go with Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus is going to remain with him in the mission that he gives him. Because baptism means exorcism and baptism means ordination. Go home and declare, proclaim, tell everyone what God has done for you. Think about it. This is the other side. There are 38% of the people here in Rochester that have no religious affiliation at all. At least one out of every two people that you are going to meet on a daily basis in the Rochester community is unsaved. Jesus is going to be with you. All you have to do is go home. And I'll venture to guess that within your own four walls, within your own neighborhood or cul-de-sac, within your own family system, relatives, within people you know at school or at work, there are people that God wants you to tell about what he has done for you. And so when he starts to speak and preach, he's a proclaimer, he's a preacher, this man that's been saved, did you hear what he preaches about? Not that, well, we all believe in the same God and we're all just kind of going to the same place. No. He tells everyone about Jesus. Everyone about Jesus, the only name by which we must be saved. That's what happens when we get saved. We become preachers, witnesses with a story to tell. If we are not missionaries, we're imposters. If we don't care about the salvation of others, well, maybe it's because we're not saved ourselves. Mark Cahill, in his book, tells the story of Daryl. Not Daryl Bolton, Daryl Barclay, Charles Barclay's younger brother. Now, Mark Cahill went to Auburn, a year younger than Charles Barclay, played on the same basketball team, got honorable mentions, academic, all-star. Charles Barclay is a sports commentator. Charles Barclay is in the NBA Hall of Fame, right? And Mark Cahill is friends of Charles Barclay and Michael Jordan and all these bigwigs, right? And so he's got a business major, and Mark Cahill then, all of a sudden, his heart got captured by Jesus. He became a Christ follower. He was teaching in a high school, a Christian high school, and then God called him into full-time evangelism, and he's an author. So he's telling in this story about the one thing you can't do in heaven, of course, is to witness to an unbeliever. That's why we do it here, about Daryl Barclay. And how he's having a conversation with Daryl, and Daryl tells him his story. He says, "Yeah, you know, I had a massive heart attack. You know, I basically was dead. And during that death experience, I had a near-death experience where I saw hell. And I knew that if I didn't come back, I would spend eternity in hell." And Mark Cahill said, "You want to go to hell?" And Daryl said, no, absolutely not. And Mark Cahill says, you want to go to heaven? And Daryl said, absolutely, yes. And Mark Cahill does his testimony, his witness, right? Telling about Jesus. You know, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know that. You need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. You need to be covered by the blood of his atoning sacrifice. You know that. And Daryl said, yeah. But I'm not going to surrender my heart to him. And Mark Cahill says to Daryl Barclay, he says, so you realize that when you are before Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, on the last day, that you'll be without excuse. And Daryl says, I know. But I like the things of the world a lot more than the things of God. I read that story and I wept. I thought, that would be like blind Bartimaeus getting his sight and keeping his eyes closed the rest of his life. That would be like the man who had the demons exorcised, a legion, getting new clothes and saying, you know what? I prefer to be naked and to live in tombs rather than in community with God's people. That would be crazy. I was so haunted by it, I sent an email to Mark Cahill. Within 24 hours, Mark Cahill responded to me. I said simply, what's the rest of Daryl's story? Because you see, our gospel for tonight doesn't write off all of these people on the other side. Go home. Jesus doesn't stop pursuing these people that are lost, that are unsaved, that want to kick them to the curb. And so Mark Cahill responded back and he said, God didn't give up on Daryl. He kept pursuing him relentlessly. And eventually God captured Daryl's heart. Daryl's dead, but he got saved and he spent his last days testifying to what Jesus had done in his life. Dear friends in Christ, we are clothed, so to speak. We are covered with the blood of Christ so that we can believe in Jesus and live out our baptism every day. Not by being demon-possessed, but by being Spirit-filled, full of the resurrected Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. And so, baptism for us is our daily exorcism, the casting out of our sin. And baptism for us is our ordination. Go home. You won't have to look far. I know a lot of your stories. You won't have to look far. There are people that need to hear about what God has done. There are people that need to hear your story. The story of Jesus, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins and for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.